Today's message is entitled, Good Grief. There are many reasons for us to grieve. Many of you are in a grieving process right now. Many of us are in a grieving process right now. Perhaps of all the learning opportunities that I have had in the last year, Carrie and I have had, it has been to one of the most significant has been to be closer to many of you as you grieve and to learn and understand grieving in a different way. Today is an appropriate day, as we now know, to address this subject. During the beginning of the preparation of this, it was unknown that it was going to be such an appropriate day, but so many of you have experience in this space, and some don't. And hopefully what we'll review today will give you the opportunity and the ability and maybe some tools to help comfort others, help face issues yourself, and maybe even face loss. We have lost many in this congregation over the years. And recently, and in the past couple of years, we've just celebrated anniversaries, and now even this week. And grief is one of the most powerful, personal, and life-altering experiences that we will ever go through in our lifetime. And I say here, emotions. Is grief an emotion? It is an emotion. I think it describes an emotion. It's perhaps bigger than that, though. It could be a set of emotions. It could be a fairly complex mixture of emotions, honestly, which makes it confusing when one is going through that. And it's also a process. It's fair to say that it's a process. I see nods, knowing nods from those who have been through this. And I'd like to share with you a little bit of the conclusion right here up front. And the conclusion is that God understands when we grieve. He created us in His image, and He created us with the ability to experience emotions that He feels. We'll also go through reasons for grief. There can be many reasons, and they're again, a complex set of experiences that might start a grieving cycle or a grieving process. I'll read right from Genesis 6, very early in the book. We read that God was grieved. And we see here in Genesis 6, 5 that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth. Satan had done a good job of getting to humans and presenting counterfeits to the truth and affecting their thinking and perverting their relationship with God. And wickedness was great on the earth. The intent of the thoughts of man's heart was evil continually. This was not what God had hoped for. This was not the relationship that He wanted with those that were created in His image. And the Lord was sorry that He had made man on the earth, and He was grieved in His heart. So we'll see here that the loss of a relationship can start a grieving process. And here, God is grieving the loss of a relationship that He had hoped to see differently. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast. I am sorry that I have made them. And He says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so we see that God had these feelings and these emotions, and then He moved forward with a plan. And so if we explore the reasons that we have for a grieving process to begin. It could be the loss of a loved one. That's one of the most impactful, right? We feel the loss of a loved one, and yet that can occur for many reasons. It could be death. It could also be divorce. It could be estrangement for one reason or another. It could be spiritual. Perhaps their spiritual status has changed, and we still see an individual, but the relationship has changed. It could be circumstantial. It could be the result of incarceration, perhaps, or other of life's situations and circumstances. It could be the loss of health, one's own health, or perhaps the loss of a loved one's health. It could be a malignant prognosis. It could be the loss of limbs, neuropathy, the feeling that goes away in one's hands and feet, and an understanding perhaps that that's not coming back and that life is forever changed. It could be an injury. Similarly, an injury can cause one's life to change. It could be disease. It could be the loss of youth, the understanding that we're growing older. And as we hit major milestones, we may start to feel that things are perhaps not as we had hoped they would be at this phase of life. So unrealized dreams is another. That could be personal. It could be family. This leads to a fairly well-known phenomenon that doesn't hit everybody, that does hit some, though, and midlife crisis is a label that's been put to these feelings where maybe we can define where midlife is. It's a pretty broad range of life, but an individual might assess where they are and what they had hoped to have achieved or accomplished, where they'd hoped they would be at this point of life, and then they start to notice that there are some gaps there, and they realize that those gaps aren't going to be made up in this life, right? It's just not going to happen, not at this phase. And that can lead to a complex set of emotions there. And so how does one productively work through that? It could be a financial setback or disaster. Could be the loss of a job. It could be a home burning. Many of you have had that, and we've had that here in the congregation. Could be a business failure. Could be a whole industry failing. We know that in 2008 and 2009, 10, 11, construction trades were hit very hard. The jobs of many individuals were hit and didn't come back. Maybe they were at a phase of their career where they were pretty much done. To sit at home for several years and then try to go back to work in your 60s was difficult. So many tradesmen were no longer working. Outsourcing of manufacturing has sent many home. Town factories. We don't see it as much in Arizona, where we are. But if you drive through the Midwest, you see towns that had their complexion forever changed when the furniture manufacturer or the auto parts manufacturer and those big brick buildings that were the core of that social structure are shuttered. And you see weeds growing in the parking lot. And you can imagine that when one's maybe multi-generational significance had to do with a dedication to that company and the mutual relationship that occurred as those generations worked for that organization and that was forever changed, that could start a process. Children grieve. They grieve differently than we do as adults. They try to reconcile what's happening in their minds, and they may want to imagine a scenario which may make them feel better. We may create scenarios that may make them feel better, and that can be dangerous, actually, because It could also be termed lying. And we don't want to do that, right? We want to help them think through their process and go through it. They may think it's their fault. We may have as kids, I remember a time going to feed a guinea pig, and that guinea pig was dead. And I started wondering when the last time I fed that guinea pig was. And I thought that it was my fault somehow. And I'll also share with you another piece of advice. We've buried a couple of hamsters. And if you are a grandparent, like Grandma Sue is, never volunteer to house sit or pet sit for a 2-plus-year-old hamster. That's about the average lifespan of a hamster, and they will die. And then you could forever be blamed for the death of that hamster. But children grieve parents, divorce or death, the loss of a pet. In fact, the loss of a pet can be a good thing for a young person because they learn about the grieving process, right? And they go through it, and it helps them to understand those feelings. And even as adults, though, I'll tell you one thing. This guy cries when the family dog dies. That's a day I cry every time. And we've had several dogs that reach their end, and it's unfortunate, but that does happen, and it's sad. Do you think it's possible to have many grieving processes going on at one time? They can layer on. So my aunt, in the past several years, lost her brother. Very close family. She lost her brother, my uncle, and then her husband lost his health and went into assisted living. So he was still alive, but not sharing the same relationship that they had always shared, where they lived in the same house. She lost her best friend. She lost her health. So into her 70s, we will not confirm or deny her exact age, but into her 70s, she, as a hairdresser, could no longer stand on her feet all day, work with her hands all day, bend over a bowl all day, multiple times a day. There's a lot of physicality associated with that. And as her physical health started to wane, then that would cause such intense pain that she could no longer do that. And so then she lost her career, which was very significant to her as a social person and interacting with people that came to sit in her chair, and the relationship that she had had in many cases for decades changed. Her grandson moved away. These are layers of processes that were going on top of each other. She called me and asked me to anoint her dog, who had eaten several things it should not have and was at the vet. And that sounds humorous and entertaining. I'll tell you that I did not anoint the dog. It sounds entertaining, but it's understandable in that context, right? This is now her companion, and this companion's life is in jeopardy, and that's real to her. So I did pray for her, and I prayed for that dog, and that dog is still with us today, and we're glad of it. So, I mean, it can be small things, it can be big things. It can be at any phase of life that we face these things. The loss of a cat, the disappearance of an animal, the loss of a job. These are real events that we go through. And we can see grieving from a biblical perspective in the Bible reading program, the chronological Bible reading program. This year, we've just finished up Job, right? And Job certainly had loss of loved ones, livestock, servants. In other words, his business collapsed. His family was killed. His health was affected. Those are all major life events, and they all occurred to him within a very short time. So let's take a look at what we can learn from grief. How can it become good grief? Point number one, there is a time for grief. It is natural to feel emotions and powerful emotions. Let's not forget, we were created in God's image. Genesis 1:26, we feel things that parts of creation don't feel. Other even living beings don't feel grief in the same way. Now, some animals do actually exhibit characteristics of this, but not like humans. We feel deeply. And we know that God did feel these feelings. And we may have feelings about our feelings. We may feel guilty about our feelings. Part of the complex cocktail that is the grieving process may be relief. We may feel relieved that someone's pain or suffering is over, or even that the burden that was on the caregiver has now been reduced. And it may feel uncomfortable to feel that. And so one may feel guilty about that, or not feel worthy to grieve. It may feel selfish, but it doesn't need to be necessarily. And we may want to allow time for grief and allow ourselves understanding. And to put it, of course, before God and ask for His help, but to know that it's okay to feel different feelings and to know that they may vary wildly from day to day, hour to hour, minute to minute. They may be triggered based on different events and life circumstances, and that it can be okay. Point number two, there is a process for grief. There is a process that may occur in an hour, in days, in weeks, in months, over years. So I'll share with you some information gleaned from a book that was recommended to me by you, some of you. And a book that was helpful to you in your grieving process. It's written by Elizabeth Kubler-Ross. And she came up with, or is attributed anyway, with coining this grief process. It's called the Kubler-Ross model. And it starts with denial, an initial reaction of denial. Perhaps this is true when one is given a diagnosis that they don't understand, maybe a malignant diagnosis. And first it's denial. And it could be all of these reasons, right? The sudden death, unexpected death of a loved one. We'll go through these in more detail here in a minute. It could be anger next, which could lead to bargaining, depression, and finally acceptance. I'll read this from a commentary by Dr. Christina Gregory in an article entitled "An Examination of the Kubler-Ross Model," and we'll go through many of her comments and assessments on the model here in a moment. But it is good to acknowledge that we can think about this critically. Swiss psychiatrist Kubler-Ross first introduced her five-stage grief model in her book On Death and Dying. Kubler-Ross's model was based off her work with terminally ill patients and has received much criticism in the years since. And that term doesn't mean that it was wrong, just that it was assessed critically, mainly because people studying her model mistakenly believe that this is the specific order in which people grieve and that all people go through all stages. Kubler-Ross now notes that these stages are not linear and some people may not experience any of them or all of them, and maybe not in order. Yet and still, others may only undergo two stages rather than all five, one or three. It is now more readily known that these five stages of grief are the most commonly observed, experienced by the grieving population. So it's meant to be helpful. It's not meant to be an exhaustive study, but we can go through these in a little more detail now. This is all part of point two. It's the longest point. They'll go faster after this. So denial, avoidance, confusion, elation, shock, fear, numbness, maybe other attributes. Initially, this particular mechanism helps one survive the loss. It is, of all of the stages, the one most commonly experienced. One may feel that the news is incorrect if it's about oneself. Maybe there were mixed up lab results. Maybe this isn't true. Maybe they just don't understand something. Maybe this isn't true. Regardless of what our feelings are, it aids in pacing the grief. Denial suppresses that emotion for some period of time and gives us time to process and to come to the realization. Perhaps living in a preferable reality is an option during this phase. That's one that helps children in some ways. Once this starts to fade and reality starts to set in, the suppressed feelings will start to surface. So we may see someone in, sort of in denial, maybe even seeming happy, and we recognize that they're in a little bit of shock and that in time those emotions are going to change. Anger, it's an understandable emotion. We know that men in particular are not afraid of this particular emotion. Other emotions may be confusing. And so this one may evidence itself differently with different genders in this case. And, of course, age may play a part in that. But let's look at other synonyms or facets of this. Frustration, irritation, anxiety. Once reality starts to replace the preferable reality, then anger might manifest itself. Questions one might have during this phase. Why me? Why him? Why her? This isn't fair. Maybe there's a desire to blame someone at this phase. Redirect that anger to someone else. Attach it to someone because that's something tangible that we can do. Maybe it's somebody's fault or their fault. So as we suffer the sadness, we may want to blame them for their circumstance or situation. We may ask, how could this have happened? Or, where is God? Why didn't they respond? Why didn't they answer the anointing request? Why didn't God respond to the prayers? And so it can lead to anger with God. It's important to feel the anger and process the emotion. This is an important thing, and especially if we're working with someone or have a family member, ourselves, or whoever it is that's experiencing this grief, it's important to let this phase occur, to understand the anger. It's a natural step in healing. One can feel deserted, abandoned, alone, shattered, feel like they have nothing to hold on to. Job's wife, understandably, was in this phase of grief. In Job 2 and verse 9, we could turn over there. Many have just read it. I think it speaks to the reality of what had occurred, right? We recognize that this is a natural human reaction. And Job had amazing composure, it says here. His wife had understandable feelings. In verse 2, chapter 2 of Job, in verse 9, after Satan went out from the presence of the Lord the second time and struck Job with painful boils, he went out and sat in the midst of ashes, and his wife says to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Why don't you just curse God and die? Why don't you just get it over with? This is miserable." She was feeling pain. She was feeling anger at this phase. She had lost all of her kids. her family. I think it's understandable that this would manifest itself in this way, with this emotion. Job says to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks." Notice he didn't call her foolish. He said, your behavior is like behavior of others that may not have the understanding. And he's trying to impart something here. He says, should we accept good from God and shall we not accept adversity? So he's trying to help process this. He certainly is feeling his own set of emotions and trying to help her in this way as well. But understandably, she was feeling this. The next phase is bargaining. So again, not everyone goes through every phase, but these our prayers may change. What we say and what we ask for in our prayers may change. We may be struggling to find meaning. We may feel like we're drowning. We may try to make a deal. If you heal my ... I will never, or I will always. And there's this pleading. It can be a false hope that one can avoid the pain of grief through this type of negotiation. It could be an avoidance mechanism to try to ask God to remove this from you so that you don't have to go through it, or that someone else doesn't have to go through it. It's a type of desperation to get something back. How many times have we even thought this last year that we just want to go back to normal? We can never go back. It doesn't work that way. We ratchet forward. We never go back. There is normal changes. And so we may want to look back. And there are certain personality types that do tend to be more nostalgic and look back. There are some that only look forward and ripped off their rearview mirror and threw it out the window a long time ago and never look back. And they may process things and they say, that's the new reality, let's go forward. And may not be very understanding of someone who is looking at pictures and albums and regularly cries and processes emotions very differently. So it can be accompanied by guilt. What if I had, or what if you had, or what if they had, and trying to go back and wish they could change to the combination of events that led to this. Depression can come next. Depression. Or overwhelmed. Or helplessness. Or hostility. This is a commonly accepted form of grief. Maybe it's the expected form of grief sometimes. Expected and acceptable. This is the result of the emptiness we feel when we feel loss. We might want to withdraw from life, feel numb, live in a fog, not want to get out of bed. The world might seem too much and overwhelming to face. You don't feel like talking or being around others and may experience feelings of hopelessness. This is from the commentary by Dr. Christina Gregory, an examination of the Kubler-Ross model. So again, there's understanding there. Grief can become unproductive here. This is where it can be a little dangerous, right? It can be unproductive if unhealthy coping mechanisms are implemented at this phase. And then acceptance. This is where one starts to, having processed the emotions, starts to move on and accept the situation and perhaps make a new plan given the new set of facts. One might think, I'm going to be okay. I'm going to be okay. And maybe recreate an identity. That understanding that the loss is never coming back, and come to terms with the fact that if it's the individual themselves going through it, if it's our own self, we may understand that we're going to die. Or that injury is never going to change. This is not a good thing, yet it's something to accept and adjust or readjust to. This can come in phases again. There can be good days and bad days. There can be volatility here. So if we're observing someone or someone we care for is going through this, it can be a little confusing, but they can be uncontrollably sad and then other times accepting and ready to make a new plan. It's kind of like the fog is starting to lift. That's the way it's been described. So hopefully those phases are helpful to think through. That was a long point two. We'll move on to point three now. Point three is it can be healthy to go through the process. Matthew 5:4 is a section that you may recall well, may have studied many times. It's referred to as the Beatitudes. And it tells us about characteristics and attitudes that we should have, and perhaps this doesn't make sense in a different context. When we would read verse 4, it says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." How would one be blessed for mourning or blessed as a result of this? Well, it could be a sorrow for sin and the effects of sin, our own sin, the effects it has on others. It could be just a state of mind that we understand that in this life, circumstances are not always optimal. And it's okay to understand that, and we can receive comfort as a result. It can also be grief for our temporal nature and the fact that not everything does go on forever in this life. We're physical, we're temporal. And so there's a timeline on events in this world. And so understanding that can be a good thing. It's one of the attitudes that Christ says is desirable. So we can be blessed as a result of that. Deuteronomy 34 records the loss of Moses. And you can imagine how close a group of people would come in over 40 years. 40 years of looking to Moses for leadership and developing their relationship with Moses, who brought to them the words of God. And now Moses is lost from them. It says, we pick up the story in Deuteronomy 34:7, that Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. So this is a healthy 120-year-old. Their leader, the physical one that they look to. And God said, time's up. You're not going to go into the promised land, and it's time to go into the promised land, and so your time is done. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. And then Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. And so he then took on that role and became the successor for Moses. And he did as the Lord had commanded Moses. So we recognize in verse 10, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. So their situation was forever changed here, and they mourned the loss. And so they put a specific time frame on it. It was 30 days in this case, and then it was time for them to move on, which they did. We know that David mourned for his son. He fasted and mourned until he received news that the son had died. And shockingly, he got up and took a bath and ate, and everyone was confused. And it was at that point that he accepted God's judgment. He was praying and asking God to be merciful and gracious. And when God made his judgment, then we see an acceptance here. So it can be healthy to go through the process. Point number four. We don't know how you feel. That's a good point for any of us who are working with, talking to someone that we love is going through a grief process. Please don't use those words, "I know how you feel." We don't know how you feel. You might not even know how you feel. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us about love, tells us about a certain kind of love, an agape love, which is the highest form of love. And it's a selfless, others-oriented love. It's described in 1 Corinthians 13 in great detail. And we can learn from it. We can learn from the description of love that starts in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13. And we can apply it in this context to sharing a grieving process with a loved one, or trying to go through it ourselves, or understanding that these are also attributes of our Creator and His Son. Love suffers long and is kind. That term, long-suffering, is sort of reversed here, suffers long, in that it can be painful and it cannot be optimal. And if someone we love is suffering, then it can affect our relationship with them. It says here, love, outgoing, unselfish love dedicated to the well-being of someone else is long-suffering and kind. It does not envy. It doesn't parade itself. It doesn't behave rudely. It doesn't seek its own. It is not provoked. It doesn't think evil. But it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. So that's the characteristic of God that we can aspire to in situations like this. Grieving is different for different people. Everyone will go through and process differently. Men and women mourn differently. Children mourn differently. Different men mourn differently than other men, and women mourn differently than other women. There's no recipe for it necessarily. One thing that can be very damaging, though, is to suppress or stifle the process, to not allow someone to grieve. That can create long-term bitterness, or it can suppress something that can come out later in life. It can lead to problems. So it is better to go through and to understand even one's own thought processes. Point number five. What to say is overrated. You may want to say the perfect thing. There may be no perfect thing to say. Listening can be better than talking. We might learn to ask questions. Silence may be the very best medicine of all. Just fellowship. Just being there, saying nothing. I'm going to read from an article that was in the Beyond Today. It was a blog, and it was entitled An End to Grief. And this article was written by a woman who had lost her husband. And she says, "I've learned that those who have not experienced great loss may not understand the grieving process. Grieving for a lost loved one does not end in this lifetime. I've shared with you that my grandfather referred to it as an amputation. That losing someone can be like an amputation. And the significance of the loss may vary depending on how close that person was to you. But you may heal from the open wound and yet never mourn, never forget, or stop mourning the loss. Because you're forever changed. And that's what she's saying here. You may accept the loss and move on, but the realization of lost tomorrows does not go away. At first, the loss is felt in every breath you breathe. Then minutes will go by before you feel the stab. Eventually, hours and then days go by. Finally, you'll realize it has been a month. Maybe time will come when you go a year without thinking about the individual you've lost. But the reality is that at all times it will grip you. At times it will grip you all over again with the seemingly same intensity. But these occurrences become wider apart. You're reminded that they will not be there, perhaps for their children to grow up, or special moments or milestones you would have shared, and they were not there to hold you as you sorrowed. If a child dies, you may grieve for the potential loss that they will not witness in this lifetime. Something is always missing in family pictures and gatherings from that time forward. She gives us some pointers here. Do not think that because a person has other children that the loss of one is less intense. Do not dismiss a person's grief by reminding them that others have had it worse. The story of Job is not in the Bible to be an example of how to tell someone they have not had it so bad. These may be natural things to do, and we may think we're helping by saying this, so it's good to be trained ahead of time of what not to do. Do not tell someone who is grieving that time heals all wounds. The time will come for complete healing, but maybe not in this lifetime. Do not tell a young person who has lost a spouse that they are young and they will move on without the one they have lost. That thought is devastating to them. Do be there to lend a helping hand for things that they are not able to cope with. Do share stories of their lost loved ones and what those stories have meant to you. A grieving person needs to hear these reminders of the person that they have lost. Even if it causes tears to flow, it can still be a good thing. Do remind them of our God who does not forget anyone, and that the time will come when He desires to see the work of His hands. So, Revelation 21:4 reminds us that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. It's a saying in the future. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. So we can know that there's a future that is going to come. And that can help us with the next point, one that we want to watch for and be very careful of ourselves. Point number 6, loss of hope is the greatest loss of all. This is the greatest loss of all and can be very dangerous. This life is temporary. God is the Creator and He has an eternal perspective. And He shares with us in His Word and His truths that we are going to feel these things from time to time. We're going to feel emotions like this to help prepare us and so that we don't lose hope. And let's turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1 is a favorite section of Scripture because in this one long sentence in 1 Peter 1:3, we see the plan of God encapsulated. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So this hope is in something beyond just this life. And he goes on to say, "to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That one sentence is packed with so much hope, and it's so forward-looking. And as is true in many cases where we read of our great hope, we are also then brought back to this earth with a reality, and the next sentence addresses that reality in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, during this life, during these 70 to 100-ish years that we have, if we live a full life, or until our last breath, whenever that may be, and it can be in a moment. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. And then we see a little bit about the lens through which God wants us to view the difficulties and the challenges we have in this life through. He says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love. So we're reminded that there is a purpose for this. As unpleasant and uncomfortable as it may feel, that it's working for an eternal reason. And then we finish off verse 9 here by saying, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so, again, it's that picture, that future-looking picture. We have a magazine called Beyond Today, to look beyond today. Because as humans, what do? We look at, we think about the things that we can see and we can touch and that we can feel today. And it's good to be reminded to look beyond today. Point number 7, our God knows how we feel. Our God knows how we feel. Hebrews 4:14 says, seeing that we have a great high priest, our high priest that goes before the throne of God, our Father, on our behalf. Our high priest is Jesus Christ, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Hang on to our confession. Don't let life circumstances derail us from that. Don't let our bargaining change that. Don't let our human thought processes change that. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses or our feelings. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He has felt what we feel. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, we're all human, so we may think Jesus Christ never felt the loss of a child. Well, God the Father did. And we read already in Genesis 6 about the relationship that God had. Let us create man. Let us, God, Elohim, plural, create man in our image. We know in John 1:1 that God and the Word were together on that. Everything was created through the Word. They were there together. They created man in their image. And now the relationship has been severed. Sin's separated it. And so it was changed. They have felt the loss of children. In fact, describing some of the emotions and some of the painful experiences and life circumstances that God has felt towards his people, his chosen, those who he wanted to bless and have a very special relationship with. Let's think about some of the terms that have been described regarding their relationship. Fornication, adultery, divorce are all mentioned by God as results of the actions that others have had. And sins that they've committed, and it's affected the relationship. So, yeah, we can come before God's throne and know that He understands our feelings. Again, we are created in His image, physical, but in His image. So let's also turn over to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. This is talking about Jesus Christ. 53 verse 1. Who's believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He, this is speaking about Christ, has no form or comeliness, that when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He, verse 3, is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and we did not esteem him. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgression, for our transgressions. He was wounded for our sins. And he has borne, he has borne our griefs, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. So we've turned, verse 6, everyone aside to our own way. So we've all been guilty in some way of the punishment that Christ endured. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and it's partially our fault. It was to pay the penalty that we deserve. And so, as we go before him, we can understand it. It says in John 11, you can read that Jesus wept. This is the story of Lazarus, who had died, and he knew he was going to raise him from the dead, yet he wept because he saw others mourning and grieving. So we won't go there for time, but you can read that story. Point number 8, God can teach us through grief. God teaches us through grief. Job grieved, and it was allowed by God. Job's wife grieved. God understood. Psalm 31. David records in the Psalms his feelings, and this is just one example of that. David was a man who felt deeply. He says here, and writes in verse 9 of Psalm 31, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief. Yes, my soul and my body. For my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my sin and my bones waste away." He's talking about the physical effects and demands of grieving, even for reasons and for punishments that he deserves. "I am a reproach among my enemies and especially among my neighbors. I'm repulsive to my acquaintances, those who are closest to me." And then he says, "But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord," in verse 14, and skipping to verse 24. "Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord." So David had worked through these feelings. So God can teach us through that. Point number 9, God will not leave us. He will not leave us. He will be there for us. Psalm 147, we're still in Psalms. Let's go over to Psalm 147. Psalm 147 says, "Praise the Lord." I'll skim through it here. "For it is good to sing praises to our God. It is pleasant and praise is beautiful." It says in verse 2 that he gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. And so, in other words, he cares individually about his creation and individuals. And so, you can read through the balance of that, but God is there for us. Psalm 56 and verse 8 shows how detailed God is when it comes to our suffering. Psalm 56 in verse 8, "You number my wanderings. You put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book?" So, what a graphic representation of our tears going into a bottle by God, being captured by Him. Clearly, He does understand. "Are they not in your book when I cry out to you?" So, again, talking about life circumstances that were true here in this individual's life, right? So we experience those things as well. And finally, the last point, point 10, we are a church family. Family can help us to cope. And we are a church family. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 24, says, "God composed the body," 1 Corinthians 12, 24, "that there should be no schism in the body, and that the members should have care for one another." Verse 26, "If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. So we've had that today. Today we rejoice that we have new additions to the congregation, that the family is extended, that there's a whole other generation now exposed to God's truth, and we're thankful for that as the faithfulness of previous generations have led to that. We have four generations here. What a blessing. And then we also sorrow with the result of a loss of a brother. So we go through these things together as we're encouraged to do. And hopefully this message helps us to be able to do that more effectively, to have more tools in our toolbox to employ for the benefit of others. James 5 gives us encouragement in this way as well. We'll start in verse 13. Is anyone among you grieving, we might say? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he can be forgiven. Now, we always have to align with God's will. We don't know exactly what God's will is, but we know that sins can be forgiven. It also says to have this relationship with each other. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So it's talking about this relationship that we can have with each other. And it talks about having basically meaningful, deep conversations that are beyond just greetings and platitudes, right? Really getting to know each other and caring for each other and praying for one another and being there during different phases and different aspects of life. So, in conclusion, we understand that there are different elements of grief. It can be very complex, and it's more than just the definition of an emotion. It can be a process. It can be a set of emotions. And that there can be good grief. And that in the end, we'll see the result desired by God. Maybe not in this life. We may come to understand it more fully in the next life. But let's look forward to the reunion with those that we have lost, and the time when God will remove all tears, all crying, and all sorrow.